Luke chapter 15. Today we look at finding the lost. And might I say probably a better title would be the one that's in your bulletin. And that is restoring the lost. Why don't we pray? Father, how we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Lord, how we, Lord, look to you to move in a special way this morning. Father, we have come with our hearts open wide to receive from you, Lord. And Lord, you have brought us here for a special reason. And Lord, that is that we might be touched by you today. And Father, I want to pray, Lord, not only for those of us right now that are enjoying that intimate relationship, that closeness, Lord, the excitement of having our walk right where it needs to be, but Lord, every one of us at different times tend to wander a little bit in one direction or another, and your loving hand always guides us back. And I pray, Lord, for those here this morning that may be wandering, Lord, maybe in small measure and maybe some in large measure, Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak to their hearts, Lord, not in condemnation, Lord, not in threats, but in love, as you woo them back to yourself, Lord, and as you let them know that your arms are open wide, ready and waiting to receive them. Lord, we ask you would just feed us and teach us, and Lord, let us just enjoy your fellowship and realize, Lord, what a privilege it is to be a child of the King. We love you, Lord, and we ask your blessing now on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Restoring the lost. Guys, why did we entitle this chapter Restoring the Lost? Why not Seeking the Lost or Reaching the Lost? We're going to be seeing three different parables about reaching the lost, but I felt that the name Restoring the Lost was better, although that is certainly on God's heart, is the reaching of the lost. That is the heart of the Father, to reach the lost. If it wasn't his heart, we wouldn't be here. So we know that's the heart of the Father. But guys, the restoration of the lost is also something that the Father has deeply in his heart. And you might say, what do you mean the restoration of the lost? Well, when we look at these three parables today, we're going to see something that really stands out. And that is this. In all three of these instances, the things that are lost are things that were already owned by the master. We see, for example, a sheep that is lost from its shepherd. We see a coin that is lost from its owner. We see a son that is lost from his father. What we see here in these parables is not just reaching those that have never come to Christ. What we see in this parable is reaching out to those and bringing those back who have already come to Christ but have fallen away. And that was the Lord's heart in this, as well as making a point to the Pharisees as far as what's going to happen in this episode and his reception of the sinner. But guys, it's something that is close to God's heart, and that is restoring a brother or sister who has fallen away. We sometimes use the term backslidden. And maybe you guys know some people that are backslidden. Maybe some of you here today right now would consider yourselves backslidden. And that simply means you've slidden back from where you were in your position with the Lord earlier. It doesn't mean lost salvation. It means not where you used to be. And the Lord desires you to be back where you were, not wandering off in places you shouldn't be. Now, we'll see three different ways believers fall away, and we'll see two different ways that God deals with it. You know, it's interesting. God has been called by others the Hound of Heaven. And the reason being is God sniffs us out. He knows our scent. He knows, you know, this is maybe kind of a strange thing, but I don't think it would be to any mother, especially holding that baby dear. Even your child has a certain smell, don't they? Don't you love that new baby smell? It's kind of like new car smell, isn't it? I mean, just you smell their little head. And you smell them. There's something sweet about it. Guys, the Lord knows the smell of your head. He's the one that brought you in. He's the one that gave you birth into the kingdom. You were his child in the Lord when you made that commitment. He knows what you smell like in a good way. And he also knows when you smell in a bad way. And his desire is when we get out in that place is to bring us back where we need to be. And so that's what we're going to see again, this Hound of Heaven doing. Now, it's interesting. God will always give us a warning. Whenever we're about to veer away, guys, God will always give us a warning. God doesn't throw warnings out just to kind of talk. Understand that. If God begins to minister to your heart about issues and you say, well, I'm not dealing with that right now, that's not going on in my life, beware, because it's probably around the corner. And so the Lord is preparing you so that when the issue does arise, you are ready and you can stand firm. He gives warnings, and if we don't heed those warnings, then we find ourselves in one of the three places these fallen away in these parables find themselves today, and that is the three different kinds of Christians that slip away. The first one we're going to see is the one who foolishly wanders off. Maybe not really trying to, not really looking to go and cause trouble, but just foolishly wandering in places they don't need to wander, staying out around the edge, staying in areas they have no place being, and thinking, you know what? What's the big deal? It's no problem. And then eventually we find ourselves lost back into the world the way that everyone else is. The second kind we're going to see today are those who just simply get careless. They're not paying attention. It's almost a progression. They wander for a while. They get careless and suddenly they find themselves in a fall. They never thought it would happen to them. They can't believe it's happened to them, but suddenly it did. And now they realize that they've got a decision to make, and that is to come back. But the third one, and again, I see these almost in a progression, is that is the third type of Christian who simply chooses to rebel and walk away from the Lord. Now, you might say, how in the world could anybody, a Christian, choose to rebel and walk away from the Lord? Guys, I've seen it. And some of you in this room may have done it. And some of you in this room may be doing it or about to do it right now. And God is speaking to your heart to try to stop you before it's too late. Guys, you see, in this progression, it starts with wandering off, wondering what's out there, wondering what other people are doing, wondering what you're missing, wondering why things don't seem like they used to be. And the enemy can always bring back the good memories of the old life, but he never brings back all the times of vomit, does he? All you remember is, oh boy, this and that. But he doesn't bring back all the times that it was devastating to your life. See, that's how he works. And then as you begin to wander, now you find yourself in a situation where a fall can take place. And guys, falls happen quickly. You're not prepared. You're not ready. And the next thing you know, you drop. No forewarning other than knowing that you're wandering, and bam, it's too late. And then there's those that when they do fall, they don't run back to the Lord, and they find themselves hardening their heart. And when their heart becomes hard, you know what they say? I'm going for it. I'm going for it. I had a very dear friend who got to that stage and was sharing with me after he had already fallen. He said, I came to the place where I said, you know what? I've already fallen. It doesn't matter now. I'm going for it. If I'm going to be in the world, I'm jumping in with both feet. And so, guys, there's a progression here, and we're going to see the Lord deal with these in these different parables. The first one I'm going to look at here, the first type of Christian is the type who foolishly wanders off, just wandering in areas they don't need to be. This is the initial stage of really heading toward a fall. Notice what it says in chapter 15, verse 1. It says, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. Now, what a contrast. Remember, the Pharisees were mad at him. The tax collectors and sinners are drawing near. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners, and he eats with them. Now, remember, the Pharisees and scribes taught that you were to have nothing to do with sinners. Nothing. Now, again, I'm not talking about an occasional stumble. I'm talking about people that live in sin. They were saying, look, if they're living in sin, have nothing to do with them. Guys, that's not what we're commanded to do with the sinner. For the Pharisee, especially to eat with them, as the Lord was doing, was the worst of abominations, because to eat to the Jewish mindset, to the Middle Eastern mindset, was to become one with that person. You were saying, you know what? They're in sin. I'm going to join in their sin. Now, again, we're not to join in anyone's sin. That's for sure. But at the same time, we are supposed to, again, be among those who need that help. Now, these guys, again, began to murmur because they saw that this complete separation and staying away from the sinner was something godly. Again, we are commanded to be separate from sin in that, and sinners in that we don't live as they live. Note that. We are to be separate from living as the sinner lives. But guys, we can't be separate from the sinner, or how will they be found? Guys, we've got to be among them. Now, remember, we're to be among them, not like them. They're not necessarily our hangout buddies, because if they become our hangout buddies, the next thing you know is we're ended up doing the things they're doing. However, they need to be those that we reach out to, because if we're not reaching out to them, who's going to? And so, again, the Pharisees, though, the exact opposite, they said, have nothing to do with them. It's interesting to me that Jesus attracted sinners. And as I thought about that, I thought, man, how do they react around me? And when I say sinners, I'm not putting myself in a place to say that I never sin. I'm talking about those who live in sin as a lifestyle. They have not given their life to the Lord. It's not just a stumble for them. It is a lifestyle of sin. How do they respond around me? When they get around me, do they feel uncomfortable? Now, there can be a good uncomfortableness they feel, such as, you know what? I probably shouldn't be using this language, and I probably shouldn't be acting this way. But guys, do they feel like, you know what? This guy's okay. He's not going to judge. He's going to accept me. He's going to love me. He's not going to judge me. He's going to, you know, care about me and talk to me. Guys, how do they feel about us? Well, the Pharisees, it was very obvious how they felt. They wanted nothing to do with them. Jesus was not that type. And I want to say this, if you're here today and you've never given your life to the Lord, and you say, man, I am a sinner and I'm right in the middle of it right now. Nobody knows it, but I know it. Jesus invites you to join him. He has room at his table. Now, once you join him, he will in love plead for you to turn from that sin and to give your life to him, but you are welcome at his table. And that's the love of the Lord. You see, here they didn't have that kind of love. The Pharisees didn't. And so they begin to murmur. They begin to complain. They're upset that Jesus is doing this horrible thing, self-righteous in their religion. And so Jesus, now notice he addresses this, and he shows the Pharisees two things. Let me note this. He's going to demonstrate in these parables that the Pharisees are out there, that they're not in the proper heart, they're not in the proper mindset, that they should be rejoicing and receiving and drawing the sinners in that they might be forgiven. And yet, at the same time, he's going to be showing the Pharisees exactly what these sinners are, and that is those who need the Lord, even as the Pharisees did but didn't realize it. And so he spoke this parable to them saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not have the 99, or rather not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? Now notice this. Guys, he says, how many of you guys with your own flocks, knowing those of you that own cattle, and they owned cattle. It was a very normal agrarian society where they dealt in cattle and sheep and farmland type things. He said, how many of you guys, if you lose a sheep, do not go looking for it? He begins to appeal to them on a level that they can receive it. You know, he says, even if you lose your pet. Guys, how many of us in this room, if we lose our pet, how much do we look for it? You know, you have your pet you've had for 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years, and suddenly even 1 year, even 6 months, and your pet's gone, what happens? The posters go up all over the signs around town. You're calling everybody trying to find it. You diligently search for a pet. Guys, how much more is God going to diligently search for you? Are you not of more value than a pet? Are you not of more value than an animal? Again, he appeals to them on this human level, this earthly level, saying, you know what, losing one of those, even just one, you would go after it. This shepherd would go after the one that wandered off. Now, the sheep had wandered off, and the shepherd went after him. And this is what I love about our shepherd, because when we wander off, guess what he does? He comes after us. And why did he wander off? You know, it doesn't tell us why the sheep wandered off here. The Lord doesn't get into that. It's just a parable. He's using it as a story. But as I was thinking about it, guys, why do we oftentimes wander off? I think a lot of times we wander off simply because we're not paying attention. We're just simply not staying alert. We're just kind of living life and kind of saying, you know what? Things will be fine. I've given my life to the Lord. I'll just kind of live the way everyone else does. But guys, I want you to understand something. As a Christian, you've got to be on your toes. You have to be living a diligent, pursuing life of Jesus Christ, or you will eventually wander off. Guaranteed. It's going to happen. I've often heard that Christianity is a lot like a snowball on a steep hill. Unless you're pushing it up, it is going to go backwards. And yes, it does take some effort to keep that ball on the roll, so to speak. Not works to please God, not to make God happy, but to stay on track and to stay the direction that we're supposed to be going. Guys, I think putting it in neutral, you put a car in neutral on a hill, what's going to happen? It rolls backward. You can't go in neutral as a believer. And I think those that wander off oftentimes put it in neutral, and the next thing you know, it's not neutral anymore in their life. Notice this, he wanders off. The shepherd goes and looks for him. And verse 5, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons that have no need of repentance. Again, notice the sheep was already a part of the flock before it got lost. When the Lord went off and found the sheep that had wandered off and brought him back. Guys, that's what our shepherd does. And this morning, if you're one of those that is wandering off, maybe you're just kind of meandering. You're not really, you haven't fallen yet. After all, you're free in Christ. And let me say, you are free in Christ. Guys, what areas are you wandering in? Because I can guarantee you, if you continue to wander in those areas, it's going to come to phase two, and that is a fall. The Lord is looking for you this morning saying, you know what? You've wandered enough. It's time to come back. Get in close. You remember the story even today, how the shepherds would do with the sheep. If sheep wander off, they throw a rock. Not at the sheep, beyond the sheep, so that it will hit the ground and scare the sheep back. It might be this morning you're hearing some thumps. You've come this morning and you're thinking about things you shouldn't be thinking of, and you're boom, 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 all around. What's that? Lord's going, yo, it's me, your shepherd. I'm just getting your attention, making you remember that you're not facing me, your back's to me, and you're going the wrong direction. I'm back here. It's time to turn around and come back. Because that would be the warning at level one as we get into the first type of Christian that wanders off. But now we get into the second type of Christian that wanders off, and that is those that wander off and don't come back when the rocks begin to thump around them, and they end up in a fall. Notice what happens here in verse 8. As he gets into this parable of the lost coin. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? Now, guys, it's not just she lost some money, although that does tend to get us going, doesn't it? You know, we lose money and we're crawling around the floor on counters. I mean, it's like, it can be anything, you know? But guys, the point is this. This was much more than just a coin that somebody lost. This was, in essence, like losing the diamond out of her ring, her wedding ring. Mark, what do you mean? You see, what they did back then when you would get engaged, when you got married, is you would oftentimes get a string of coins that represented you as a married woman. It would be the same thing. You had this either as a necklace or a headband. You would wear these valuable coins around your head, or a string of coins, whatever could be afforded, around your head. And it was the same thing as the wedding ring today, saying, I am married. This is the sign of what my husband gave me. So you see, there's monetary value, but there's also great sentimental value. Ladies, imagine your diamond falls out of the ring. Now, the whole ring wasn't lost. Note that. It was one of the coins in a band of coins. It's as if the diamond came loose. and fell out and hit the ground. That's the picture that we have here of this silver coin, this wedding ring, if you will, losing the diamond. And you can imagine how she'd look for it. Notice it says she lights a lamp and sweeps. Guys, the homes typically had one small window in them. Very small, not a lot of light in the houses. And so you would light these little oil lamps. And so she lights this lamp and she's walking all around the house looking for this coin and sweeping everywhere to find it. The houses oftentimes were made out of these concrete stones, the floors were. And so down in these concrete stones were all these cracks. They were not evenly laid. The construction was not as neatly done, especially in some of the more meager homes of that day. And so you could lose things down in those cracks. As a matter of fact, they say today that archaeologists still today, where they can go and they can date a home oftentimes by the coins and the articles they find down in the cracks. When they do their excavation, they begin to dig it up and pull up the stones and they'll find, still yet they have found these coins down in the cracks of these homes. And so they can actually date when it was by these coins. You know, you could probably date my van by the French fries and the candy that's down in the cracks. But it's the same type of idea. It's the stuff that falls down in there, okay? And so she falls down in there. It's hard to get to. And she begins to sweep everywhere looking frantically for this because it's of great value to her. But the question comes up, why did the coin fall in the first place and become lost? Guys, note this, because it was not held tightly in place and over time it became loose. Now, I don't mean that in the terminology that it's used today. I mean that in this simple sense. The valuable coin had begun to work loose. It wasn't held tightly, and it wasn't noticed that it wasn't held tightly until it was too late, until suddenly there was a fall. No warning. Well, the warning came before, but when time for the fall came, suddenly the fall came. And guys, here's the point. If we don't keep a tight walk with the Lord, we will eventually fall. And some of you today have not kept the walk with the Lord tight. You know, you've got one. You go to church. You're involved. You're reading the word occasionally. Sometimes you pray besides meals. And yet you don't realize how loose your walk has come with the Lord. You're starting to jostle back and forth in the setting of your ring. And you don't realize that the diamond is about to fall. And the problem is that it happens suddenly and it goes straight down. That is exactly what we see in this parable. The believer who didn't deal with it in the wandering stage moved on to just kind of getting loose in his walk. And the next thing you know, there's a fall that's taken. But again, notice the aggression with this. The woman here is looking for it. Again, what point does that bring up, guys? God is going to aggressively look for you if you're wandering. God is going to aggressively look for you if you have fallen. A lot of times the enemy, when a fall takes place, you think, well, God doesn't want me anymore anyway. That's it. I've done too much. I've blown it. There's no hope. I might as well give up. And yet, understand this. The point that he's making in these parables as we cover these over and over in all three parables is there is a diligence in watching for the return of that which was lost. And in the first two, we see this diligence in searching. That how could you paint a better picture than a bride looking for her ring? You couldn't find a better one. And so the Lord's making the point, if you've fallen, if you're out there, if you're away, the Lord wants you back. He's not standing ready to whack you over the head. He's got his arms open wide saying, come home. I miss you. I want you with me. I will forgive you. It is okay. What does it say in 1 John 1:9? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. And so this morning, if you're going, yeah, but you don't know, I've gone too far. You know, first it was just the secretary and I talking. That's all it was. Very simple. You know, we talked a little bit. Next thing you know, well, we found ourselves in a situation we weren't planning to be in. The fall happened so fast. If you look back, it was a gradual thing that God gave plenty of warning on the way there. But we just don't heed the rocks falling around us. We don't pay attention to it. And the next thing you know, boom, it's done. But see, once that happens, now we can still say, enough is enough. I repent right now. Lord, I'm coming back. See, that which was fallen was swept after diligently. The lamp of the Lord was lit, so to speak, looking everywhere desperately to find how they had fallen through the cracks. What had taken place? And guys, a beautiful picture of how the Lord reaches out to get those. But again, I noticed this in the second parable before we get to the third one. And I went quickly in the first two because we're going to spend most of our time in the third one. But notice the rejoicing in each of these parables. When the sheep is found, what happens? Great rejoicing. When the coin is found, the wedding diamond is found, what happens? Great rejoicing. She calls her friends up. Everybody's celebrating. Again, the heart of the Lord. There's a celebration when we come back. There's a celebration when we return. And what a contrast between Jesus and the Pharisees. Jesus who seeks the lost and rejoices when found, the Pharisees who avoid them and want to run away. How sad. Now we come to the third type of Christian, and this is the type I think that is probably the hardest to understand for many of us, and that is those who choose to walk away and rebel from the Lord. Guys, why would anybody choose to walk away and choose to rebel? Now, this parable right here, we call it the parable of the prodigal son. We're all very familiar with it. as we get in it, we're going to see there's actually two types of sons we have to deal with, or the Lord deals with. And that is those that have lost and walked away in rebellion, and then those like the Pharisees, which the Lord is now going to reach out to as well, which again shows me his great love and his compassion for them. But probably the hardest type of Christian to understand is the one that just chooses to walk away. And let me say this, it's not something that happens overnight. I don't know that many that have done that. I haven't had that much conversation, but I have had some. And what I have found is, in my limited investigation, is that when it happens to a true believer who chooses to walk away and just throw it all behind them, is this gradual process. First, they begin to wander. They were just wandering. And suddenly they turn around and they find out, hey, where's the rest of the flock? I wasn't paying attention. They're gone. And yet, guys, there may be some in this room very innocently who are just kind of wandering around, looking, focusing on things they don't need to focus on. And they turn around and say, where's the rest of the flock? Hey, the flock isn't the one that got lost. You've wandered off. And then it goes to the second phase again of the one that falls. And now it comes to the third phase. My point is, this is where the heart can get this hard, where a true believer can say, you know what, forget it all, at least temporarily. And how does it happen? Again, the heart gets hardened. It's a gradual process from wandering to a fall, a lack of repentance in both phases, and now moving on to say, you know what, I'm going for it. It just moves in that direction, and they choose to harden themselves. They choose to rebel. And let me say, this type, once hardened, cares nothing about anyone except themselves. I've seen that firsthand. They don't care about their kids. They don't care about their wife or husband. They don't care about anybody in the church. It's all about me. Me, me, me. That's it. And that's all I will care. I don't care who this hurts. I don't care how much damage it does. I'm going to do this. That is exactly the person now that we're going to see in this prodigal son parable here. Now, let me say before we get into it, there's a striking difference in this parable and the first two, in when the sheep and the coin were lost and the owner diligently sought them. Notice the sheep got lost. They were diligently sought. The coin was lost. It was diligently sought. The third type, the father doesn't go looking for them. Now, before you get shocked, and before you say, well, wait, does that mean that God doesn't go after those? Does that mean that God doesn't care? Oh, no, no, no. God's heart burns just as diligently and probably with a greater fire for them to come back because they're farther in the pit. But what God knows is this. When a heart reaches that stage, no level of reason and conversation will bring them back, only reaching the bottom of the pit. And once the bottom of the pit has been reached, there is nowhere else to look but guess where? Up. Those who are wandering, you can reason with. Many of them come back. Those who have fallen, you can reason with. Many of them come back. Those who have chosen to harden their heart and jump in with both feet, I have found, and I believe this parable bears out, until they reach the bottom and finally become broken, they're unreachable. You know, it's interesting, in the New Testament, Paul says this, when a brother or a sister continues to live in sin, separate from them. It doesn't mean you don't first reach out to them to try to bring them back. The scriptures clearly teach that. We are to reach. We are to go for the lost. Hey, these first two parables stress that. We are to go for the lost. But there comes a point when, after we have reached out for those that have chosen to wander off, they've chosen to go their own way, God says, enough, leave them to themselves. They will self-destruct. And it's the only way that their heart will ever be softened. And it's the only way they will ever turn back to me or look up is when they have to. Guys, how many of you guys in this room had to get face down in the mud before you would even roll over? That was me. I know what that's like. And I can associate more with the prodigal son than any of these other two. But the prodigal son here, notice it starts here in verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Guys, understand what an incredible insult this was. You must grasp this. We don't get it just by reading on the surface. This young man's heart was so hardened and so much on self and so much on what he wanted. Oh, yes, a part of the family, but now wanting to separate himself so much from the family, he didn't care what anybody thought, the father or anyone else. The inheritance was not given until the father died. One commentator said it this way. It would be like saying to your dad, I wish you were already dead. Can I just have my money now? Why should I wait until you die? Rather insulting, rather strong, rather cruel. And yet again, it oftentimes comes with this type of heart when it gets in this place. Nothing matters but me, me, me. That is it. And again, that is why we're going to see the father leaves him to himself to self-destruct, if you will. The inheritance, again, typically not given, but so hardened he didn't care about anything else. Ungrateful, unthankful, unappreciative. And notice it says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, it doesn't give us a timeline, does it? But guys, it will eventually happen. It will eventually run out. Notice the prodigal living here. The prodigal, again, which is where we mostly know in relation to this parable, it means to carelessly squander. We would say today, modern language, to take the blessings of the Lord and just throw them around like they're nothing. To have no care at all. He's given his inheritance, and what does he do? It's a picture of someone recklessly slinging chaff. When they would separate the wheat from the chaff, they would throw the wheat up in the air, and the wheat would fall back down to the ground. The chaff would blow off as the wind would blow. And so it's this reckless scattering. It just shows somebody that has no concern for anything. And notice he wasted his possessions. He foolishly threw away all reward that had been previously set aside. Note that. All the reward that he had for his inheritance, up to that point, he threw it away. And guys, I'm not saying that those who choose to fall and continue on and go that direction lose all of their reward, but I'm saying that I believe the scripture teaches they lose much of it. Even as this man lost his reward up to that point, all that had been there in place for him is now gone. Doesn't mean he can't start and start getting new reward now, but what a price to pay. What a price to pay to throw away all the reward. It's interesting. 2 John 8 says this, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we have worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. In other words, it is possible to lose reward as a Christian. All the things you've done early in your walk, you choose to chuck it and run to the world, I believe it is possible to diminish that reward. And I believe that's what 2 John teaches there, as well as we see this picture here given in this parable. Once they return, they themselves will be saved, but much of their reward will be lost. It's a huge price to pay. And again, it needs to be something dealt with before we get to that point. Notice verse 14. But when he had spent all, he spent all. It's all gone. It eventually runs out. When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. The Bible says that sin is fun for a season, but it will always run out. And it will always lead to a wilderness. How many of you remember maybe coming from the world, coming to the Lord? Sin was fun for a season. And I think sometimes we think, well, you know, we better be careful. We don't want God to find this out. I'm having too much fun. Listen, God is the one that created fun. And God is the one that made things fun. And if we use them properly God's way, they're going to be more than fun. They're going to be extremely enjoyable with the pleasure of knowing we're doing it right in God's eyes. It was God's idea. Our problem is we get it in the flesh and we pervert it. And then it becomes something that is sinful. And in that case, hey, it might even still be fun for a while, but it eventually runs out. Fun for a season, and then it becomes emptiness and a wilderness. And let me tell you, it eventually becomes dark and empty. Some of you have been there. Some of you might be on the way, and that's what this plea is about today, to stop you before you have to find this out for yourselves. It becomes dark and empty. Notice he says in verse 15, and this is interesting, guys. Here's the question. Was he at the bottom of the barrel yet? Not yet. You know, our hearts can be so hardened on what we want and ourself that we can lose everything and still say, forget it. I'm not going back. I'm not going to go to the Lord. I'll be fine. We find this obstinate heart still in place. He is not yet at the bottom of the pit. How do we know that? Look at verse 15. It says, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. What is that country? Guys, symbolically, the world. Rather than running to the Lord, what did he do? He ran to the world. He ran to worldly friends. I remember when God was drawing me in and breaking me and bringing me down to where I would give my life completely and thoroughly to him. I remember being completely destitute, losing everything as far as I was concerned. I didn't have that much to lose at that age, but I'd lost everything to me. I remember going to one of my so-called friends in the world. And you know what he said to me? Oh man, have a beer and relax, lighten up. And I was like, wow, that's great counsel. That's great counsel. My life's falling apart. And you say, have a beer. All he could offer me was a Heineken. Because Jesus Christ offers forgiveness and eternal life. He offers joy. He offers restoration. He offers hope. You see, all that is a dead-end road. It's all a dead-end path. And that's exactly what he's going to find here from his friend, as we're going to see. Notice he joins himself. Rather than joining himself to the Lord, he joins himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields. Note this. Yeah, hey, friend, I need some help. I need a job. Help me out. Yeah, go feed my pigs. Notice he was sending him in the field to feed swine. Because everybody in that culture and society knew that for a Jew to have anything to do with swine was a complete abomination. There's nothing worse to a Jew. That's the most unclean animal. It's the most unclean and wicked thing. It's an abomination. He had no choice. And he's like, you know what? That's what I've been offered. I guess that's what I'll have to take, is to take this from this so-called friend of the world, this vile thing to take care of friends. And all worldly friends can offer in times of trouble, guys, note this, is pigs and mud. It's all they have to offer you. He goes on. Notice what it says here. says, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods. That is probably carob pods. That is the carob plants that grow there. They were fed mostly to the animals. He would have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Wow, what friends he had in the world. They had nothing to offer while he's at the bottom of the road. And yet it's amazing to me, this guy still hadn't come to himself. You see, here, let me say this, guys. God knows what it takes to get us. And if you're in a miserable time right now, maybe you're going, hey, I'm the one that wandered. Hey, I've fallen, but nobody knows it. You know what? I'm kind of starting to think that, you know what? What's this whole Christianity? I may just chuck the whole thing. Let me tell you something. Listen, if you go that route, God will allow you to completely self-destruct and become miserable. God will allow your life to completely fall apart. He loves you that much. Because, guys, the true love of a father brings discipline on his child. How much better that God would say, you know what? Come back before it's too late. But if you want to go that route, God will let you self-destruct. God will let us self-destruct. God will let any that choose. And again, the Father here, notice, at this point, the Father has not gone searching, has he? The Father has not sent anyone after him. Have you noted that? Very different from the first two parables. Starkly different. Almost screaming at me as I was studying this week. Almost yelling off the pages of the Bible saying, this type of Christian must be dealt with differently. But the same amount of love is still in place. And so again, he would have gladly have filled his stomach. No one gave him anything. Look at verse 17. And here's the key. Here it is. This is where we turn the corner. He's finally face down in the mud with the pigs, nowhere else to go. Couldn't get any grosser. Couldn't get any worse. He's completely destitute. Verse 17. I love these first six words. Notice what it says. But when he came to himself, that's it, guys, right there. He finally realized, what am I doing? I'm an idiot. I used to have it really good. God loved me. Life was going good. I had friends. I was a part of the family. I am stupid. Okay, I now admit it. I've come to the place. I have blown it bad. It's time to go back. Now we have a heart that is reachable. But until the heart reaches that spot, you cannot get through to it. Once you come to the last phase of falling away. And so again, he says, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants? I mean, I'm a son. These are his slaves. How many of them have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? Notice how many of my father's servants, you know, I'm his son. At this point, I'll take what the servants get. You see, now his heart is in the place where he doesn't feel like he deserves something. Now he's come to a place where his heart is humble. His heart is grateful. His heart is appreciative. Man, I had it good and I had no idea how good I had it. See, this is a great place for his heart to be. Finally grateful. By the way, mom and dad, and I want to say even those of you that have friends that are prodigals, if you've got one right now, mom and dad, or friends, you've got one that you love that's a prodigal that has said, you know what, forget all this, I'm going for it. And you know they're out there, you've called them, you've sent them letters, you've done everything you can. They're on every prayer chain in the nation. And they wave their nose at all of you because they can't be reached yet. They've not reached the bottom. Their heart is too hard and too focused on self. Nothing you say is going to break through. I'm not saying you give up. I'm not saying you don't reach out. I'm not saying you don't pray for them. I'm saying all of that builds up for the Lord to work and prepare their heart to soften it, to bring it back. But guys, if you've got a prodigal and you see their life getting worse and worse and you're starting to panic, it's like this. Oh man, how bad could it be? First, he just started drinking, you know, and he would come home drunk and now he's moved out of the house. And now next thing I know, here's his girlfriend's moving in with him. And you're thinking, it's getting worse by the day. Now I've heard rumors that maybe he's getting involved in drugs. I don't know. Listen, I'm not saying that has to happen. My point is this. Moms and dads, friends, don't panic. Yes, pray. Yes, it is tragic. It is not good. Our desire is that it wouldn't be there. But here's my point. God will oftentimes use the destitute state of their life to break them and bring them back. No, not the approval of the sin. That's not my point. But just because they're getting worse does not mean they're not on their way back. It may be the fact that their life is getting worse that they are on the way back because God is yanking out the rug from under them and going to let everything completely collapse. Now they'll listen. Now they'll return. Now their heart is soft. So even hope for the prodigal. Notice what he says when he came to his senses. Now rather than joining himself to someone in the country, look at verse 18. I will arise and I will go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Maybe that was part of his problem. He felt that he was worthy of something. And now he realizes, you know what? I'm not worthy of anything. I'm just glad to be in the kingdom. I'm glad to be one of his kids. Guys, none of us is ever going to earn a position in heaven. And there's not one person in this room who's worthy of the kingdom of God. Not one of us. It's a free gift from his son. He says, I realize that I'm not worthy here. He says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And make me one of your hired servants. He said, I'll go to my father and I'll say this to him. Finally, the pride-filled, self-willed, rebellious son is broken. He realizes what he had, and now he's about to learn about grace and mercy and forgiveness and undeserved favor, or what we might call the grace of God, unmerited favor. Notice what happens. And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off. Now note this, he made up his mind, his heart's already turned, but he's still a great way off. Notice who sees him. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. First note this, even before I finish this verse, the father is always looking. He may not have gone after that type of heart until it was able to be gone after. God maybe in his own way goes after it. But in this analogy, if you will, but he's always watching for when the heart is ready, is he not? The Lord is always watching. He's always waiting. His eye is watching for the slightest turn. And when the heart begins to turn back, while you're still a great way off, maybe it hasn't even completely culminated, the Father's watching saying, attaboy, come on back. And guys, maybe this morning you're that way. Maybe your heart's starting to turn. Maybe as you hear this, you're saying, look, this is me. My heart is now beginning to turn. The Father sees you right now. He sees you. And he's watching for you to come back. He's ready. He's waiting. His eyes are always there. He has compassion. He's not waiting to beat you over the head. He has compassion. He's ready to touch your life. And notice what it says here. It says, and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Guys, in that culture, older men did not run. It was considered dishonoring and disgraceful. What a beautiful picture of the father saying, you know what? All things are thrown to the side. As long as you're coming back, that's all that matters to me. Other people might think, wow, what kind of God could take you back after that? I don't care what other people say. I love you. You're mine. Welcome home. Is that not exciting? Guys, he ran to meet him, and it says he smothered him with kisses. In the language here, it just means kissing over and over and over. A father that has been heartbroken, and now his son comes home, and he's throwing all these kisses on him. What a beautiful picture we have painted for us. And the son said to him, notice he begins now, and this is the important and next phase of coming back to the Lord, confession. Notice he confesses, verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Basically, against God and man I've sinned. In type, if you will. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And I love this because he said he was going to say, let me be one of your hired servants. The father interrupted him and didn't even let him get that part out. You see, that wasn't even an option. No, you're a child. You were a child and you are my child. You will always be my child and I receive you back. Notice the father interrupts here and says, but the father said, or rather, and his son said to him, Father, I've sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Guys, note this. Not only will I take you back as a servant, I'll take you back as a son and I'm going to give you the royal treatment. Bring the best robe. Guys, this was the robe, the most valuable robe of the family. This would be like saying, you're the king. You're the main one. Whatever it might be, you're the one. Welcome back. And I love it too because not only the best robe, notice he put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Guys, the ring was the family emblem. It was how they did their insignia. It's how they put their seal on things. They would take a ring that had a family insignia on it and they would seal it like on letters and on different things called a seal so that you would know whether or not you were part of that family. He says, yes, you are part of the family. Here's the ring to prove it and here's sandals for your feet. Why is that important? Because the slaves weren't given shoes. It was only the children, the sons, were given the shoes. He says, not only are you welcome back, you are welcome back in full standing. And note this, immediately. Guys, what's the message today? Hey, if you're a prodigal or you know one, when you come back or the one that you know comes back, they are accepted in full standing back with the Father. No testing, no trial. They're back in the family. And so again, dramatic here as we see this, what a stark contrast again to the Pharisees who had nothing to even do with them. The Lord said, not only do you have something to do with them, they're welcome back in the family. They're a part of the family. And again, here we see there's this rejoicing and this celebration going on in the midst of this. Notice he says, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us be merry. For this is my son who was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So the celebration. Again, showing the same celebration you said earlier, guys, about the angels in heaven as they celebrate. Now, his older son, note this. Now, as we wrap this, as we turn this corner and finish the last part here, the elder son, note this. The son has been restored. Now the Lord begins to really bring it home to the Pharisees. He's saying, you see what I'm doing to these sinners? You see what I'm doing to them? I'm welcoming them in. I'm bringing them back where they need to be. And now watch the attitude of the Pharisees. It says, now his older son was in the field. Notice, in the field, that is doing the work. He hadn't run off. He hadn't abandoned. He was doing the work. And as he came, he drew near to the house and he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things mean. And he said, and your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Now, he should have rejoiced. You would think, yes, my brother's home. This is awesome. Notice what happens in verse 28. But he was angry. Guys, literally, it means in the language, he flew into a rage. You're going to accept that wicked sinner back? Where's the justice? Where's the judgment? And might I say, guys, when those that fall away come back, how are we to receive them? With the evil eye? Or with open arms? Or to receive them with open arms and love. Notice he was angry and he would not go in. He starts pouting. I can see his arms crossed, turning his face to the wall. I'm not even going into this party. I want nothing to do with it. Therefore, note this, and here's what I love. And again, this message is to the Pharisees. Look what our father does and how gracious he is, even to them. Therefore, he wouldn't go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. You know what? You won't go into the father. He'll come out to get you. And so he's telling these Pharisees, look, you guys won't come in and join us in this feast. I'm now reaching out to you, and the Father's reaching out to you. He pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, notice he didn't even call him his brother. As soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Again, this indignation, this jealousy, this anger. I've stayed close to home. I've done what's right. And yet this one that's fallen away, you receive him back with parties. See, but that's the attitude that the father has. He says, but as soon as this son of yours came, you did all this. And he said to him, son, you're always with me. And all that I have is yours. It's been yours the whole time, in other words. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, lost and is found. It's interesting. He wasn't physically dead. The word here means two things, physically dead and or spiritually dead. And his point here is that, look, this guy had turned away. And now he's come back. He's alive again. He's walking with the Lord again, if you will, in type. We should be rejoicing, not mad, not angry. So again, yes, the parable speaking out to the Pharisees about receiving those that have fallen away and coming back. But guys, the application for us today I want to make is this. Are any of those three applicable to you? Are you in the first category? Is there any of you right now that's just wandering a little bit? Maybe you're wondering what it would be like to have a new wife or husband. Maybe you're wondering what it would be like just to, I don't know, have a beer again. You know, it's been a lot of years, and you used to drink too much, and you were drunk and all, but, you know, it's a good game, and what could one couldn't hurt. It's not even the issue of whether or not having a drink is right or wrong. It's just that it was an issue with you in your past, and you know that if you open that door, what's going to happen? There you go. But you're just wandering. You haven't turned away. And you wander long enough, guys, and then you move to the second phase. Maybe some of you feel, hey, I'm in the wandering stage. Listen, the rocks are thumping. It's time to come back. But if you're in that second stage, you're saying, you know what? I've already fallen. Nobody in this room knows it, but I have. Even those closest around me don't know it. I've already fallen. I want you to know something. The Lord loves you. He loves you. And he brought you here this morning and is diligently sweeping the debris, the spiritual debris around your life that you've created by this fall. And he's looking for you desperately with the light of his love. He has lit a lamp and he's searching in every crack and every corner. Right now he's saying to your heart, listen, it's time to come back. It's time to repent, because if you don't, you're going to go the next step, which is going to make it even worse. It's time to come back right now. But guys, maybe there's some of you this morning, and if you are in that last phase, I don't know how much today's going to do for you anyway. But it might be that you're in that last phase, and you know what? You're finally at the bottom of your rope. You're at the bottom of the pit. You say, you know what? That's it. I'm done. I have nowhere else to turn. I came today to hear one more chance. Everything has collapsed. I've lost everything. I want you to know something. God loves you as well. Because the enemy will try to lie and say, that's it, you've gone too far, there's no more hope, you might as well hang it up. Listen, God loves you at whatever stage you're in. He loves you. And he's calling you this morning. He's lighting the lamp. He's calling you back to himself. I urge you to make a decision this morning. I can't do it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But I urge you by his prompting in your heart to say, Lord, I'm coming back. I've gone too far. This is it. I'm going to be restored. And I want to say at the same time, there may be some of you that have never ever made the initial heart to the Lord anyway. You just came today and you're hearing, okay, this is great. What about those that fall away and those that come back and how God works with them and the way that God does things? But what about me? I've never come to the Lord at all. Listen, you're already in the midst of the pigs and mud. Yeah, but I'm a good moral pagan. I don't mean that in a bad way. But guys, I used to be a good moral pagan. Pagan just means unbeliever. I'm not name calling. I did good things. I believed in certain morals. But I was in the mud with the pigs. I did not believe in Jesus Christ. I did not believe in the scriptures. I didn't follow the Lord. Guys, this morning you can make a decision as well. His arms are open for all. There's plenty of room at the feast of the Lord. And what I challenge you to do this morning is make a decision to do that. Why don't we pray? Lord, Father, I want to pray, God, for, Lord, any here this morning that have never come to know you. Lord, they've never given their life to you at all. They've heard about you. Maybe, Lord, they've been good. Maybe they've been moral. Lord, they've never become one of your children. Lord, I pray this morning that the prompting of your Holy Spirit, Lord, would draw them in and that they would give their heart and their life to you, Lord, even now. That they would make that decision, Lord, knowing their need and knowing, Lord, they need you. But God, I also pray, Lord, this morning for those in this room of our brothers and sisters, God, if there be any, now, Lord, only you know, that fall in any one of these categories, Lord, maybe just wandering around in the wrong places. Lord, maybe they've already had a fall. Lord, maybe their heart's already been hardened and things have already collapsed and now they're starting to decide, do I run to the Lord? Do I run to a person of that country? Where do I run? Lord, I pray that you would draw them back to you this morning. And Father, that there would be restoration. Lord, this is what we do know. You love us. And Lord, your arms are open wide. You are anxiously waiting. And God, even for those of us that have gone the farthest, you stand anxiously watching the distant road for any sign of movement that maybe we're coming back. And I pray this morning, God, that if there are any in those categories, they would choose to come back, that they might receive, Lord, your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy and your love. And Lord, we thank you and ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.